Well, we're continuing this series, six-week series on the values, the core values here at Princeton. And in the first week, we looked at this one that we called We Focus on Jesus. And it's this idea that Jesus is to be the centerpiece of our life, that God is the most important thing that shapes everything that we do. In reality, without Jesus, there is no salvation. Right? That's who we look to as the one who has saved us and brought us back to relationship with God. And because of that, all these other ones flow out of that relationship with God. Last week we talked about how we serve one another, and God has gifted each person. Doesn't matter your age, if you're 3 years old or 53 years old or 93 years old, God has gifted you with a gift, and it's our opportunity to respond back to Him by using that faithfully. Using it faithfully to serve Him, and that ultimately goes back to glorifying God again. And this week we turn to this idea of we love our neighbors, and what does it mean to love our neighbors? Perhaps you have questions of who is my neighbor and some of that, and maybe we'll address that today. If you weren't here, but a couple weeks ago, we had Becky Chapkis come and preach, and her sermon is almost all about the same concept, and she preached about the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if you were not here for that, I invite you to go click on our website and listen to that sermon to see what loving our neighbor looks like in that way. Do that sometime throughout your week. Today, we're going to actually look at Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40. It's going to be on page 804 in the Bibles that are in front of you. And I just found out that if you happen to have a large print edition in front of you, it will not be on page 804. You're going to be on your own. I learned that this past week. But let's read this text. It'll be on the screen in the New International Reader's Version. That's that version written at a third grade level. The Pharisees heard that the Sadducees, these are two of three types of religious leaders in that day. The Pharisees heard that the Sadducees weren't able to answer Jesus. So the Pharisees got together. One of them was an authority on the law, so he tested Jesus with a question. Teacher, he asked, which is the most important commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Love him with all your mind. This is the first and most important commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Everything that is written in the law and the prophets is based on these two commands. When Jesus began his ministry, when he began his public earthly ministry of healing people and so on, he was first baptized, and then he was led out into the desert by the Spirit, and he was tested three times. So he began his ministry with some testing, and it was about bread. Can someone survive on bread alone? Because Satan wanted him to make this rock into bread. And he said, no, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then he was tested again, almost an improper use of Scripture, because Satan was trying to twist it and get it to say something that maybe it wasn't saying. And it was having Jesus jump off from a high point and well, God will command his angels to save you. And then the third one was almost this idea of idolatry and bowing down before Satan, and that way he could have the whole earth. Now, that was in Matthew chapter 4. Now, several chapters later in Matthew 22, Jesus is tested three times again. There's three questions this time, and it's from the religious leaders. And the first question is this. It's from the Pharisees. It says, tell us then, what do you think? Is it Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Trying to test Jesus, where is his allegiance? How are we supposed to live out life this way? Are we supposed to? And Jesus responds, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar and give to God what is God's. Directly following that, the Sadducees have a question, and they said, now then, when the dead rise, whose wife will she be? So they had this elaborate scenario. You have a family that has seven brothers, and one of the brothers marries the wife, but has no children, and the brother dies, her husband, and so then she starts marrying the next brother, and he dies, marrying the next brother, he dies. So she's married on earth to seven people, and they're like, well, when the dead rise, whose wife will she be? All seven of them were married to her. You know, the interesting thing about this is that the Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the premise of the question that they were asking. And Jesus' response to them is, well, you just don't even know Scripture. You don't understand what it means. And so the Pharisees heard that the Sadducees couldn't answer Jesus, or that Jesus answered the Sadducees, and they came up with another question. Which is the most important commandment in the law? Which is the most important commandment in the law? And you kind of look at this question, and you say, well, what's the big deal? It seems like a pretty simple question. What's the most great commandment that's in the law? You know, Jerry, there's only 613 of them, right? Something like that. There's only 613, and which one is the most important? It's like asking, hey, Stu, which one is your favorite kid? He only has two kids, by the way. He said the third. I actually asked that same question to another guy in our congregation. I won't say which guy, but he said, even if my kids were standing there, I would still say which one was my favorite. But the more politically correct answer, I guess you could say, the answer to give is, well, I love all my children the same. Right? That would be an easy way to step out of that maybe pointed question, because the Pharisees debated about this. What's the most important commandment in the law? Can you really elevate one part of the law, or the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible, can you really elevate one over the other? And what they were really trying to do is to compromise Jesus' theological standing. To almost say, like, well, he's a theological liberal, not in the same way that we use that term today, right? He is elevating one part above all the other 612 commandments that we have. So Jesus, you know, if I were to answer this question, and I was Jesus and had this spirit in him and so on, and such a deep connection, I would have thought to myself and been like, well, the Spirit is going to inspire Timothy later on to say something like, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, right? So they're all important. You know, try to figure out a way to just kind of weasel my way out of that question and say they're all important. But, you know, Jesus isn't me, that's for sure, right? There is no way that's happening. But so Jesus responds differently. And he does something interesting. He starts saying something from a prayer or a piece of scripture that even the smallest children there would have known. It's part of what the people called the Shema. It's that word means to hear or to listen. And it's part of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Elohai Echad. And so they go and they say this prayer all the time. And really what it is love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. These are words that were familiar to the people. And the Pharisees might have thought, we got him. We got Jesus. He elevated one thing above the other. We got him. But they didn't. Because if they didn't love the Lord their God with all their strength, with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind, all of the other 612 commandments don't matter. If they don't love God, why would they choose to serve Him and to love the way He loves? And I think the beautiful thing about what Jesus did is the first part of this was so simple that even the young kids among them would have known, because it was a prayer that they would have memorized. It would have been a piece of scripture that would have been the first thing that they would memorize, and to them that would be something that would click. Yes, I need to love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind. That's the first and most basic thing that I need to do. Maybe we could say to focus on Jesus, to make Jesus the center of our life. You know, it's interesting how Jesus simplifies it. He doesn't give this theological answer. I was doing some studying and reading some commentary, and I came across some things from the Center for Excellence in Preaching, which Scott Jose at the seminary is the main curator of those things, and he brought up this question that Karl Barth was asked. Karl Barth, amazing theologian, and he knows so many things and wrote so many things down, and he was asked the question of which is the most important or most profound theological truth that you have learned, that you know. And Scott Jose writes that he doesn't give some jargon-laden academic answer that uses words like perichoresis, kenosis, and the insuperable transcendence of God's prevenient grace as it comes through the vicarious superoganation of the Son. Supererogation means He did more work than He needed to, if you didn't know what that one was, right? We don't need to pull out the dictionary for what Karl Barth wrote. Karl Barth, he used some words that even the youngest child among us might recognize. It's a song that even I think all of my kids, even 3 years old and older, know. He said that the most important theological truth that he's learned is this: Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. However simple maybe Jesus' response looks, however simple Barth's most important theological understanding that he's learned is, there is a level of depth to those words, even though they're more basic. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the most important commandment. And there's a second one. Love the Lord your God with all... Oh, sorry, that's the first one. The second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. As I was thinking about the non-complicated way that Jesus responds to the Pharisees, and as I came across this Barth quote that said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, I was reminded of something else. A book written by Bob Goff. It's called, what's it called? Everybody Always, and it's about the love of God as it's extended out in the world, that we should love everyone always. And in the book, he says this: don't make it more complicated than it is. Just start. Don't make it more complicated than it is. Just start. You don't need to get hung up on questions. Well, who is my neighbor? Is it the house next to me, but not the one three down? Is it the door next to me in my apartment building, but not the one below me? We don't have to come up with minimizations of where that neighborhood fits into geographically. It can be the people that are walking in the restaurant that say, yep, it's only one. It's always just me by myself. That could be your neighbor. Someone that God has brought in your life that you can show love to. Is it only people in church, or is it the people outside of the church? And I think the answer to all these questions of who is our neighbor is yes. You come up with a question: is the person down the street that I know they drink too much, are they my neighbor? Yes, they're your neighbor. And I think loving our neighbor can turn into many things. It can be the simple action, but it also can be the advocating for people who can't advocate for themselves. This church for many years has sponsored refugee families to sponsor them and support them and to bring them the love of Christ by way of bringing them the goods that they need for their home, perhaps some food, perhaps showing them how to use ingredients that they don't have in their country, by teaching them conversational English so they know how to call the school when their kid is sick and can't make it. Advocating for people who maybe can't do some things on their own. They need a ride somewhere. Extending God's love through the simplistic things. It doesn't have to be more complicated than it is. We just start. Maybe it's advocating politically. That's one of the spheres that we bring the truth of God into. If we see something in Scripture that we know to be true, we can advocate for a change in law to affect such things. Loving others is giving someone a generous ear when you know that you from the start don't agree with what they're going to have to say. And instead of, I think I've said this before, instead of when Emily is telling me something that I maybe don't want to hear, coming up with the best rebuttal possible, that I actually look at her in the eye and listen to what she has to say. To listen to the people that we disagree with. You know, that's the beautiful thing, I think, about Bibles and beers that we have once a month. It's this group of people that gather around a table, enjoying some food together, and talking about potentially things that we disagree with each other about. And you know what happens? We get up after we're done, and we say, hey, Mike, have a good day. We'll see you Sunday. It doesn't break fellowship with Mike and I. It doesn't break fellowship with Stu and I. It doesn't break fellowship even when maybe we don't agree with one another. We show love by listening generously to what others have to say. Mike and I didn't get in a fight, by the way. I want to put that out there. Neither did Stu and I. We don't have any fights. We just use words. Loving people. Maybe you've come here and you've thought, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to show God's love. I don't have the right words to say. And you don't have to use words. Sometimes God brings them to you by way of the Spirit to say to people, it doesn't have to be more complicated. It doesn't have to be more complicated than it is. We just have to start. If you like the idea of loving people, but you've never found out what it means to love the Savior, this is your invitation into that. A life where you are able to spread His love that He has throughout the world to all the different people that you interact with. But know this, if you say that you're devoted to God, if you say you're devoted to God, there's some hard words that come with this. This is written by N.T. Wright. If you say you love God but don't love your brother or sister, you are quite simply telling lies. The same door that opens to let out your love to God is the door that opens to let out love to your neighbor. If you're not doing the latter, you're not doing the former. It's as simple and as devastating as that. If you're not loving your neighbor, it means you're not loving your God. And it's through loving people that people notice something different. Gerald Sitzer, in his book, Love One Another, writes this: the success of the church doesn't depend on only one thing. I think I've said this quote here before. It's not great wealth, political power, sophisticated technology, superior organization. It's not great preaching or public rallies. It's not great buildings or creative programs. But it's the mutual love shared within the community of faith. It's the quality of relationships among Christians that makes the church an effective witness for the gospel. Loving one another, it means we welcome one another. It means we forgive one another. It means we confess sin with one another and pray with one another. It means we love through encouraging others. It means we love through comforting others, through bearing burdens, through all of the above. It doesn't have to be more complicated than it is. We just have to start. Let's pray. Father, just as last week we prayed for opportunities to serve one another, we continually pray for that. We pray that each morning when we get up, you give us and make us aware of those opportunities that you bring our way where we can serve one another and where we can extend the love that you've given to us, to others. Doesn't have to be complicated. We just have to be aware of those areas where you're calling us to show your love. And so we pray mostly for that, an awareness that your Spirit gives us, recognizing instead of rejecting opportunities. We pray that you would guide us throughout this week to show your immeasurable love that you have for your people. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.